The headlines: the Syrian president visits quake hit areas in Aleppo following the Monday natural disaster that has caused huge loss of life in Syria and neighboring Turkey. Iran slams U.S. support for terrorism after a group of House lawmakers pushed for a resolution that backs anti-Iran terror group MKO. Also in our headlines, a Palestinian prisoner held by the Israeli regime loses his life due to medical negligence. Hello and welcome, everybody. Desperation growing in Turkey and Syria 4 days after a monstrous earthquake hit parts of the two countries. The death toll has kept rising, now topping 21,500. Turkey has so far confirmed more than 18,000 fatalities. The toll has passed 3,300 in Syria. Thousands more have been injured and displaced. The epicenter of the 7.8 magnitude quake was in southern Turkey. It struck early Monday and was followed by hundreds of aftershocks. Rescue workers are searching against the clock to find possible survivors, but the likelihood of finding people alive under loads of wreckage and rubble is diminishing. The UN chief has urged the international community to provide more money for the relief efforts. And now in Syria, President Bashar al-Assad and his wife have visited the quake-hit areas in the northwestern city of Aleppo. They visited the Aleppo University Hospital, where the injured people are receiving treatment. President Assad also inspected the ongoing relief efforts and pledged support earlier on Friday. The first batch of the UN aid arrived in Syria's militant-held areas in the northwest. The World Food Program has warned that it's running out of stocks in northwest Syria and called to open more border crossings from Turkey. Iran has also called for more international aid to the disaster-stricken regions. Tehran has already sent six batches of humanitarian assistance to Syria and has announced its readiness to dispatch search and rescue teams to the areas not controlled by the Syrian government.
A devastating 7.8 magnitude earthquake struck southeastern Turkey and northwestern Syria early on Monday. The deadly quake and a string of aftershocks have killed thousands of people in both countries and injured more. Hundreds of buildings in both Syria and Turkey have been reduced to rubbles. Rescue workers are still working in freezing temperatures to find those still trapped under debris. While Turkey has been aided by its allies and Western partners to cope with the crisis, aid is trickling to sanctions-hit Syria. Foreign Minister Faisal Miqdad has highlighted Syria's need for humanitarian assistance, warning that the US sanctions have worsened the circumstances as the illegal bans have prevented the delivery of everything to the country. The catastrophe of the earthquake that struck Syria is great, and what has increased its depth is the difficult circumstances that the country has been going through for the past 12 years as it's fighting terrorism and its supporters. What exacerbated the tragedy and catastrophe was the sanctions imposed by the United States and Western countries on Syria. The Syrian top diplomat further said that Damascus had appealed to the member states of the United Nations, the General Secretariat of the organization, its relevant agencies and funds, the International Committee of the Red Cross, and other humanitarian action partners from international, governmental and non-governmental organizations to extend a helping hand and support Syria's efforts to confront the crisis.
You know, given that the war situation and economic, financial, unilateral, illegal, unilateral, inhumane Western sanctions imposed on Syria, at the same time when the U.S. Is imposing, and with its Western allies, imposing almost a blockade around Syria.
Calls are now getting louder on Western nations to lift their sanctions on Syria in a bid to expedite rescue operations. The Syrian Red Crescent has appealed to Western countries to provide aid to help the Arab country deal with the aftermath of devastating earthquakes. Syria is also grappling with years of foreign-backed insurgency, which has devastated the country.
As Syria is reeling from the aftermath of the deadly earthquakes, the United States is working with partners to provide earthquake relief in Syria, but will stand firm against working with Syria's legitimate government headed by President Bashar al-Assad. The United States has refused normalization of relations with the Syrian President Bashar al-Assad or any direct reconstruction aid.
Lots of the airplane, cargo airplane, refused to land on Syrian airports because of the American and European sanctions. So even those countries who want to send humanitarian assistance, they cannot use the airplane cargo because of the sanctions.
Washington listed Syria as a state sponsor of terrorism in 1979, but since the beginning of the imposed war on Syria in 2011, the United States and its Western allies have imposed a number of economic sanctions and restrictions on Syria. U.S. sanctions intensified with the passing of the CISA Act in 2019, which was signed by former President Donald Trump. The sanctions have severely affected the Syrian economy, especially its construction, finance and energy sectors, and complicated the reconstruction effort.
The hurdles we have, if I talk about the area under government control, we don't have an access problem in terms of authorizations, but we have an access problem in terms of the capacity of the infrastructure to authorize that, to enable us to do it. I mean, this means we might have to repair a few roads here and there. And we're not the only one. The government is also working on that. But we are in a situation where it was already difficult to do that before. And now we're in a situation where we don't have any other option than doing it.
Syria has been in the throes of foreign-backed militancy since March 2011. While the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group was crushed by the Syrian government, militant outfits continue to hold sway in some parts of the country under the patronage of Western powers. The United States has also established several military bases in northern Syria in a bid to help the terrorists there. Meanwhile, Iran has sent several batches of humanitarian aid to Syria to help the Arab country deal with the aftermath of the devastating earthquakes. The latest batch of aid included food, blankets and carpets. Iran will send more humanitarian supplies to Syria in the coming days. The Lebanese Hezbollah resistance movement has also sent convoys of humanitarian aid to earthquake-affected areas in Syria.
Iran slams the U.S. House of Representatives' push for a resolution that backs the anti-Iran terror group Mojahedin-e-Khalq organization known as the MKO. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman says the move has once again shown Washington's deep-rooted links with terrorism. Nasser Kanani said the U.S. House support for the MKO is not strange. That's because, he said, a regime which has created and used the Daesh terror group as a tool will not be ashamed of politically using the MKO. That's the same group behind the killing of more than 17,000 Iranian citizens. Earlier this week, 165 U.S. House members co-sponsored a resolution that backed the recent unrest in Iran and voiced support for MKO terrorists. Moving on, a Palestinian prisoner has died after 10 years in Israeli jail. The Palestinian Prisoners Society says that Ahmad Abu Ali lost his life due to medical negligence. Ahmad Abu Ali suffered from chronic heart condition and diabetes. He was imprisoned in 2012 to serve a 12-year jail term. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called his death a heinous crime by the Israeli regime. Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails have launched a hunger strike to protest his death. Since 1967, nearly 240 Palestinians have died in Israeli jails. Some 75 of those deaths have been due to medical negligence. French President Emmanuel Macron says he does not rule out sending fighter jets to Ukraine, but it's impossible to do that in the coming weeks.
essential that the Allies prioritize the equipment that is the most useful for the ultimate effect sought by Ukrainian troops and the fastest one. In no case can fighter jets be delivered in the coming weeks because there are delays in training, delivery and training that cannot be avoided as Ukrainian pilots are unfamiliar with these aircrafts. So I'm not ruling it out at all, but it does not meet the need today.
Macron believes the priority should be on items like artillery which Ukrainian forces were already trained on. The French president was speaking at the end of an EU summit that was also attended by his Ukrainian counterpart. After the summit, Volodymyr Zelensky told reporters that a number of European leaders had said they are ready to supply fighter jets. Russia has warned that the delivery of aircraft and long-range missiles to Ukraine would prolong the war. Moscow has also rejected Kiev's pledge that it won't use long-range Western arms against Russian territory. It argues that Ukraine has time and again shown its untrustworthiness to make agreements. European Union countries have agreed to tighten their borders to keep away what they call unwanted immigrants. That was announced by the EU Commission president.
Borders must be managed. We will act to strengthen our external borders and prevent irregular migration. The leaders agreed to mutually recognize return decisions. This will allow to be faster with returns. The principle is if a return decision is taken in one member state, it's valid in all member states. So if the person moves to another member state, you do not have to go through the same procedure again. Mr. President.
The EU official said the bloc will focus on two pilot projects on border to prevent irregular migration. She said the projects will provide a package of infrastructure from cars to cameras and electronic surveillance. The EU made the decision following its latest summit in Brussels. Migration has been a sensitive issue in the EU since 2015. That's when an influx of refugees, mainly fleeing the war in Syria, arrived in EU countries. The flow of migrants have continued ever since, with many EU states adopting a tough stance in response. That has drawn criticism from rights groups calling this stance inhumane. Former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence has been subpoenaed by the special counsel overseeing probes into ex-President Donald Trump's role in the 2021 attack on Congress. According to U.S. media, the subpoena was issued by Jack Smith after months of negotiations between Pence's legal team and Justice Department prosecutors. Pence has slammed as reckless Trump's actions in January 2021. That's when Trump's supporters attacked Capitol Hill while lawmakers were certifying Joe Biden's victory in the presidential elections. Pence, however, has so far declined to answer questions from a congressional committee investigating the Congress attack. His subpoena is also related to Trump's handling of classified documents FBI agents retrieved from the former president's home in Florida last year. In other news, Peruvians have held fresh anti-government protests nationwide. In the south, clashes broke out between police and demonstrators near Juliaca Airport in the Puno region. Protesters in Puno demanded justice for 18 civilians killed in clashes with security forces there on January the 9th. Nearly 50 people have been killed since the ongoing anti-government protests began in Peru in early December. That's when former President Pedro Castillo was ousted and detained over attempts to close Congress to avoid an impeachment. The protesters are calling for his release. They are also demanding early elections and a new constitution. Congress has ruled to move up elections from 2026 to 2024, but has rejected further bids to hold the vote sooner. Iranian and Russian TV channels are set to boost bilateral cooperation. In a meeting with the head of the IRIB World Service, a delegation of Russian television executives discussed practical measures to strengthen their partnership. Gisumi Shahmadi has the details on that.
In line with a fourth meeting of Iran and Russia media cooperation, a delegation of Russian television executives, as well as TV and radio station managers, led by the Russian Deputy Minister of Digital Affairs, visited the IRIB World Service's TV and radio stations. That included the Spanish channel Hispan TV and the English news network Press TV, a chance for the Russian delegation to observe the technical developments up close.
Both the Russian and the Iranian side have reached a point where they are ready for practical steps after holding several rounds of meetings and signing cooperation agreements. We have laid the groundwork, and our audience will soon be enjoying our joint TV and radio productions.
The visit also provided the opportunity to discuss potential areas of cooperation.
We can cooperate in exchange of content. It's movies, TV series, it's cartoons and documentaries. There is a very broad field.
The details were carefully discussed in order to break down the steps and see how the two sides can take cooperation to the next level. First and foremost, representatives were appointed from both sides to be directly in touch and to be in charge of joint media productions from now on.
Iran and Russia are both under pressure and sanctions by Western countries, so this meeting and the one we had 2 days ago are of strategic importance. There is great potential, and I believe that we can immediately begin joint radio production.
But the highlight of this meeting was how to neutralize Western sanctions, particularly in the field of media, with the Iranian side sharing its valuable experiences in this regard.
We are witnessing a new world order, and under these circumstances, regional and international powers such as Russia, Iran, and China will be growing closer and develop stronger alliances. Russians are experiencing sanctions aimed at isolating them since the war in Ukraine has begun. We can share years of experience with them in this regard. Our media cooperation not only allows unheard voices to be heard, but it will also reshape public opinion.
Both sides agree that the groundwork has prepared and joint production can start in 2023, marking the beginning of a strategic alliance in a multipolar world where all voices can be heard. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
A new poll has found that the majority of Democrats don't want Joe Biden to run again. According to this poll, only 37% of his party colleagues want the 80-year-old president to seek re-election. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to Forbes, most Democrats are keen to see the back of President Joe Biden, according to an APNORC poll released recently, with few supporting the incumbent making another bid for the White House in 2024, as doubts grow about his ability to govern successfully, accomplish major policy goals, or work with Republicans controlling the House. Only 37% of Democrats want Biden to make another bid for the White House in 2024, according to the poll of 1,068 Americans conducted between January 26 to 30, down from around 50% in the agency's polls in October and January. Biden's falling support is concentrated among younger Democrats, the poll found, with less than a quarter, 23% of Democrats under 45, supporting another election bid, down from nearly half, supporting one, 45% before the midterms. The drop in support was more modest among older Democrats ages 45 and over, the poll found, with nearly half, 49%, in favor of Biden running again, down from 58% in October. Overall, only 22% of Americans polled think Biden should run again in 2024, down from 29% from before the midterms, and only 9% of Republicans would want to see him run. The figures come amid poor approval ratings for Biden. Just 41% approve of his performance as president, and just a quarter, that is 25%, of the public feel like the country is heading in the right direction, the poll found. Many Democrats expressed having little to no confidence in Biden's ability to effectively manage government spending, 71%, accomplish major policy goals, 71%, and work with Republicans in Congress, 85%, a sentiment almost all Republicans, that is 94% to 96%, said they shared. According to Forbes, Biden has struggled in the polls over the last year as his popularity wanes among members of the public. Despite several legislative wins and Democrat success in the midterms, this poll is the latest of many suggesting Americans do not wish to see his name on the ticket again in 2024. Growing disapproval towards the nation's leaders is not solely directed at Biden, and a slew of political controversies have sourced attitudes towards officials across the board. Representative Kevin McCarthy required 15 rounds of votes and major concessions to a small number of fringe right-wing legislators to secure enough support from his own party to be elected House Speaker. One of those votes, Representative George Santos, has dominated the news cycle since his election after numerous investigations suggest he has fabricated large parts of his work and personal history, steadfastly refusing to resign or address the matter despite growing outrage. Former President Donald Trump, who a recent poll suggests is now the latest popular among voters since 2015, is embroiled in a slew of controversies, investigations, and lawsuits. Trump, as well as former Vice President Mike Pence and Biden, has come under fire after classified documents were found at his Mar-a-Lago estate. Also, RT wrote in this regard, a clear majority of Democrats are not enthusiastic about U.S. President Joe Biden's plans to seek re-election in 2024. The survey has The data from the Associated Press, NORC Center for Public Affairs Research, found that only 37% of Democrats say they want Biden to run for a second term, 15% lower than the figure recorded before the midterm election in November. Overall, only 22% of adult respondents believe that the 80-year-old Biden should run for another four-year term. This is down from 29% prior to the midterms. The poll notes that the dwindling numbers of Democrats approving of Biden's potential re-election bid seem to be based on the sentiment prevalent among younger voters. The lack of enthusiasm for Biden appears most pronounced among younger Americans. Among those aged 45 or over, 49% said the president should run again. Only 23% of respondents under 45 felt the same, however. According to AP, in the follow-up interview, some respondents suggested that Biden's age would hamper his ability to perform his duties, noting his cough, gait, and recurring public gaffes. The latest gaffe came during a White House event recently in which Biden bragged about the gender composition of his cabinet, saying, "More than half the women in my administration are women." In January, Biden attempted to sing Happy Birthday to the daughter-in-law of civil rights icon Martin Luther King Jr., but failed to recall her name. At a public event in September, he inquired as to the whereabouts of Representative J.K. Walorski from Indiana, who had died in a car accident a month earlier. Biden has on numerous occasions signaled that he plans to seek re-election but has stopped short of officially launching his campaign, saying the final decision will hinge on his health and discussions with his family. Former U.S. President Donald Trump, Biden's main opponent in the 2020 election, formally announced his intention to run again in mid-November.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad was surrounded by a halo of veneration and glorification, and his eminence was respected highly by all classes of society, whether rich or poor. The people saw in Imam al-Jawad's personality the scope and grandeur of his great fathers, who had carried the torch of guidance and goodness to humanity. However, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was so humble that he never paid attention to these manifestations of venerations and glorifications, that which he was surrounded by. Instead, His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam preferred asceticism and avoided the pleasures of this world.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear listeners, we are talking about the beautiful dialogues and the conversations of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. We find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam lived under the illegitimate caliphate of the Abbasid ruling regime. What is really ironic and interesting is that in history we find that the Abbasid governmental establishment had come to power with the slogan of the Rida and the satisfaction and the agreement of the family of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So what they were trying to say was that, in essence, we are going to give back the government to the rightful owners and the rightful authority of this government, which of course is the family of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Now, this was kind of a trick in disguise, because instead of giving the authority and the governmental establishment back to the divinely appointed imams, who were from the family of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that the Abbasids all of a sudden said that, well, we ourselves are from among the family of the Prophet, and so we will take the government ourselves instead of giving it to the rightful people whom they meant that they were going to give. But anyways, with these things aside, we find that the Abbasid governmental establishment, of course, because of the moral decadence and the moral corruption of the rulers, the people in general also were falling prey to moral corruption and moral decadence. And so here we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam not only talks about these virtues that are positive and these values that are positive, which should be and must be implemented on an individual and societal and collective level in the Muslim world. But then he also talks about these negative bad habits and these things which destroy righteousness and destroy virtue and the like. Now, of course, in an environment where people are faced with different kinds of jurisprudential, theological, and philosophical schools of thought, of course, because of the infiltration of foreign schools of thought, as well as the creation domestically within the Abbasid caliphate governmental establishment, the creation of these different schools of thought, you find a lot of conflict going on and a lot of contradictions and a lot of opposition. And so in such a society and in such a situation, we find that the companions of the divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, would ask him how to resolve this kind of a situation where you have so many conflicting statements going back and forth. You know, what should we do? Should we also yell back at these people who are yelling at us? Should we also fight and be rash, you know, with those people that are being rash with us? So it's very interesting. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says something that, of course, is even applicable to the present day in the various kind of, as we call them, heated debates that happen sometimes. Imam al-Jawad says, "He who reviles others is answered, and he who becomes rash is stricken." And this, dear friends, a very beautiful statement by the divinely appointed Imam, as all of his statements are very beautiful, and it shows a social reality, right? An individual who reviles other, an individual who puts others down, an individual who is cruel or mean, or is humiliating other people, or as we say, reviles other people, they will be answered. So what does that mean? That means that, you know, it's called a tit for tat. So, for example, if you say something, the other person will say something in the same manner. If you try to humiliate them, they will try to humiliate you, and then the situation will get out of control, when in reality, we are searching for truth. And we should try our best to search for truth in an unbiased and in a respectful way, in an honorable way, in a humble way, so that the truth is revealed. And if truth happens to be on the other side, well, we accept. But if truth happens to be on our side, then the other party should accept as well. That is the noble thing to do. And then the other thing, of course, is one becomes rash, then they'll be hit, right? If you start to become rash and the other person becomes rash, then the natural consequence is that a fight breaks out, and eventually both. Reviling others and being rash leads to the destruction of pretty much both parties, because truth is not attained, which of course is the ultimate goal. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
Let's take one hadith from Imam Al-Jawad, and let's stick to this hadith in our lives. Let's learn it, at least the translation of it in English, yes? So that we can apply it into our lives and inspire others. Al-Imam Muhammad Al-Jawad Al-Taqi, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, in a narration says, wa'idhun min nafsih. You need to be admonishing yourself. Meaning what? Many a times we are self-defensive. When people tell us there's something wrong with you, your salah, problem. Your, for example, qira'at al-Qur'an, problem. We become defensive. No, I'm okay. No, this is fine. No, I'm okay. Wa'idhun min nafsih means what? I admonish myself, but I give others many excuses. Yes? I don't do husn al-dhann bin nafs, I do su' al-dhann bin nafs. What does that mean? Su' al-dhann bin nafs means I always think that I'm not done good enough, that I need to improve, that I need to become better. Yes? Imam al-Jawad says if you want to be a true believer in also the fiqhi sense, in other words, follower of the Ahl al-Bayt, you need to be ready to criticize yourself, self-scrutinize. Be an individual who is critical of your actions, of your deeds. Yes? Am I an individual who fulfilled my duties towards my imam? Am I an individual who's fulfilled my duties towards my Lord, towards my religion in this country, anywhere that I live? Yes? Ask yourself this question. And how beautiful it is that sometimes you ask others. I remember once I went on a ziyarah trip. On the plane, I was sitting next to one of the brothers who was with us in the group. One of the brothers said to me, brother, can you tell me one thing? You were with me the last 2 or 3 weeks. I said, yes, alhamdulillah, we were honored to perform the ziyarah of the shrine of Sayyid al-Shuhada, of Amir al-Mu'mineen, of the Imma of al-Kadhimain, al-Jawadain, yes, to the Imma al-Askariyain, alhamdulillah, razaqana wa ayyakum, inshaAllah, ziyaratahum qariban bi-ithnillah. Now, he said to me, you've spent 3 weeks with me, can you tell me, it's just me and you in the plane, no one's listening, can you tell me if there's any things I need to improve? He was with me in the room also. SubhanAllah, how beautiful it is. Sometimes we create a fortress around ourselves. We don't want any criticism. Allahu Akbar, if the wife criticizes the husband or the wife or the husband criticizes the wife. Close to World War III.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. The published video of how Ty Nichols, a young black American, was beaten and finally killed by US police has brought a new wave of public anger and disgust against systematic racism in America. The videos from the scenes of the beating of Ty Nichols reveal the extent to which US police officers resort to violence from the very beginning. We take a look at the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. The U.S. Justice Department will review the Memphis Police Department after a brutal death of Ty Nichols, a 29-year-old black man killed by police officers last month. Memphis's mayor, Jim Strickland, announced the review in a bulletin, which disclosed that the Justice Department, as well as the International Association of Chiefs of Police, would participate in an independent external review requested by the city of Memphis to assess the Memphis Police Department's special units and use of force policies. Video captured on body cams and a street surveillance camera and released by officials in Memphis, Tennessee, shows police officers brutally beating, kicking and punching Ty Nichols following a traffic stop on 7th of January this year. Nichols died just 3 days later on 10th of January in hospital. His death has sparked protests across the United States and rekindled the debate about the need to change the culture of police violence in the country. Memphis police on Friday, 3rd of February, fired a sixth police officer involved in the death of Ty Nichols. Five other police officers were previously suspended and charged with second-degree murder. According to academics and advocates for police reform who track such deaths, nationwide, police have killed roughly 3 people per day consistently since 2020. Police reform talks, spurred by the death of George Floyd at the hands of police in Minneapolis, collapsed in Congress in 2021 after lawmakers failed to strike a bipartisan deal. The videotaped death of George Floyd, a black man under the knee of white police officer, was so agonizing to watch that it summoned a national reckoning that featured federal legislation proposed in his name. The attorney representing the family of Ty Nichols has called on Congress to use this tragic death to pass reform legislation to rein in the epidemic of police brutality in America. Benjamin Lloyd Crump, an American attorney who specializes in civil rights and catastrophic personal injury cases, such as wrongful death lawsuits, said recently, "Shame on us if we don't use Ty Nichols' tragic death to finally get the George Floyd Justice in Policing Act passed." Benjamin Crump placed the onus on President Joe Biden to marshal the U.S. Congress into passing sweeping police reforms, a legislative imperative that has eluded federal leaders for decades, even as cases of police-involved deaths have continued to rise. The Congressional Black Caucus is requesting a meeting with President Biden in the coming days to push for negotiations. Ty Nichols' death is the latest high-profile example of police using excessive force against black Americans and other minorities. While the violent encounter has triggered a conversation about policing, some on Capitol Hill are cautioning against new legislation to create new mandates for law enforcement. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered this story and tells us more. An overwhelming majority of Americans in a new survey said that they believe there should be changes to U.S. police departments amid calls for reform in the wake of the Tyre Nichols death in Memphis, Tennessee. The CBS News YouGov poll published on Sunday, 5th of February, found that 89% of respondents said there should be changes within police departments in the United States, while 11% of those surveyed disagreed. Almost half of the respondents, or 47%, said that major changes should be made in police departments, while 42% said that minor changes should be implemented. Along political party lines, 95% of Democrats surveyed said there should be changes made within police departments in the United States, while only 5% disagreed. According to the opinion poll, 84% of Republican respondents said there should be changes made within police departments in the United States, while 16% disagreed. 89% of independent respondents said there should be reforms implemented in U.S.-based police departments, and 11% disagreed. When asked if police reform in the U.S. is a high priority, 61% of Democrats said yes, as did 47% of independents and 29% of Republicans. The new polling comes as many prominent figures have made a renewed effort to pass police reform legislation after the death of Tyre Nichols, a 29-year-old black man who died 3 days after being beaten, punched and kicked by five Memphis police officers on 7th of January. Body camera footage of the incident, which occurred last month, showed the five police officers beating Nichols for 3 minutes, leaving him on the ground without any medical attention for more than 20 minutes afterwards. The five Memphis police officers, who are all black, were fired from their positions within the department and have been charged with second-degree murder and other offences in relation to the incident. Forbes magazine has also covered this story and tells us more. According to an ABC News Washington Post opinion poll released on Friday, 3rd of February, Americans' confidence in the police has hit a new low in the wake of the fatal beating of Tyre Nichols by police officers in Memphis, Tennessee. Just 41% of respondents in the poll said they are confident that U.S. police treat white and black people equally. This is down from 47% in the month of July of 2020 and 52% in December of 2014. Confidence in police training has also dropped to new lows, falling 15 percentage points since 2014. Only 39% in Friday's poll said they are confident police are adequately trained to avoid the use of excessive force. However, these trends break down along racial and ethnic lines. White people have consistently had higher confidence in police officers over the last decade, although this confidence has steadily decreased. The majority of white people in 2014 and in 2020, 66% and 53% respectively, remained confident that police treated white and black individuals equally. This number, however, dropped below 50% for the first time in the most recent version of the ABC News Washington Post opinion poll, coming in at 48%. Views on whether police officers are sufficiently trained to avoid excessive use of force showed a similar trend among white people, falling from 62% in 2014 to 50% in 2020, to 46% this year. Among African Americans who took part in the opinion poll, confidence in the police has remained at a consistently low level since 2014 and did not necessarily follow the same steady decline as the overall group. Just 21% of African Americans in 2014 were confident that police treated white and black people equally. This number dropped to its lowest point in 2020, when only 10% expressed confidence on this issue. This year, in 2023, 12% said they were confident in equal treatment of white and black people. On the issue of excessive use of force, confidence among African-American respondents that police are adequately trained to avoid the excessive use of force has steadily dropped 9 percentage points since 2014. Landing at 20% in the most recent opinion poll.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more. No more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very interesting and informative hadith which has been transmitted from Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. This hadith is about the wisdom behind the diversity of the Prophet's miracles, meaning we know that the Prophets, each of them brought a miracle. From a theological perspective, the reason why the Prophets brought miracles was to so that people could affirm their prophethood. For example, a lot of people came in history claiming to be prophets, claiming to be sent by God with a message. Right? So the question arises, how do human beings, how can they distinguish who is telling the truth and who is lying? And there's only one way that this can be affirmed, and that is through a miracle. Because we know God in his infinite wisdom, he wouldn't give a liar who is claiming to be sent by him but who's not telling the truth, he would not give this power to him, right? Because it would lead people astray, right? So this is a sign that God has given the prophets so that they can, you know, people can affirm their prophethood and be guided to the right path. But a question arises, why is it that the prophets had diverse and various miracles? In this beautiful hadith from Imam Hadi alayhi salam, the Imam alludes to the wisdom and the reason behind this. Imam Hadi alayhi salam said the following in reply to Ibn Sikkit's question about the reason for Allah sending Prophet Moses alayhi salam with the staff that turned into a snake, his illuminated hand and magic as a resource, and his sending Prophet Jesus with medicine as a resource, and his sending Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with speech and eloquence. Right, so there's kind of a pattern we see that in these three prophets. These are three of the greatest prophets, Ulul Azm prophets. Each of them brought a number of different miracles, but we see that most of the miracles of each prophet were similar. For example, the Prophet Moses, a lot of his miracles were kind of inclined towards being magical, whereas the Prophet Jesus, he cured a lot of people from ailments miraculously. And then we know the Prophet Muhammad, you know, the Quran, which is the eternal miracle of the Prophet, is primarily focused on knowledge, speech, eloquence. Imam Hadi said, "Verily, when Allah sent Moses, the trend prevalent among the people of the time was magic. So he brought them something from Allah, the like of which they were incapable of producing, which thwarted their magic, and with which he demonstrated the proof against them. And verily Allah sent Jesus at a time when paralytic diseases were widespread, and people needed medicine. So he brought them something from Allah, the like of which they did not have, and with which he brought life to the dead, cured the blind and the leper with Allah's permission, and demonstrated the proof against them. And verily Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at an era when the prevalent trend among the people of the time was speech and eloquence. And I think he even said poetry." This is the words of the Rawi. "So he brought to them Allah's exhortation and wisdoms, with which he thwarted their words, and with which he demonstrated the proof against them." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the wisdom behind the diversity of the Prophet's miracles in the words of Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.